Praise God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning. It's always exciting to do that, and I'm excited to be able to continue the series we began last week. Last week was part one of a series we are calling The Essentials. The Essentials, because as I mentioned last week, you know, in many religious traditions, they have a lot of extra stuff, don't they? A lot of extra fluff things added on, traditions, customs, rituals, and even some beliefs that you can't find anywhere in the Bible. I'll give you a perfect example of that. The word rapture, you will not find that anywhere in the King James Bible. It's not in there. Now, it does talk about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so there is a catching away, but that is at the last trump, and when that happens, the show is all over. This world is done. It happens at the end of the world. Now, perhaps one of these days we'll do a study on that too, but that's not going to be our focus today. That's just one example of these extra things that get added into religious beliefs. But we are focusing on the things that are truly important. We are focusing on the essentials. And last week we talked about the truth. The truth is vital. The truth is crucial. It is so important that we have the truth. Because without the truth, we are going to be walking in darkness and confusion. When it talks about Jesus Christ being the light of the world, that light reveals to us the truth. The truth which can be uncomfortable to us sometimes because it reveals things about ourselves to us when we come to that light of Jesus Christ. It reveals to us that we are sinners in need of repentance. So if you haven't repented of your sins yet, I urge you to do it. In fact, you can do it right now. There's no need to delay. Praise God. But yes, the truth is so essential. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our truth. We find the truth in Him. He is unwavering and He is unchanging. But it's not just enough to have the truth. There are other things that we need. In fact, that's the point of this series. We're focusing on the crucial components of our Christian walk. It's not just enough to have the truth, because it's possible to know the truth, to even speak the truth, but your motivations for doing so could be wrong. And there's another crucial component that you need to add to your truth, something that is absolutely essential: charity. Now, when I say charity, a lot of times when people think of that word today, they think it means donating money, perhaps to a non-profit cause. And of course, that's a good thing to do if it's a good cause. But in the context of Scripture, that's not really what it's talking about specifically when you see the word charity. Charity in Scripture is a very, very special kind of love. In fact, the Greek word for charity is agape. And in many cases, you'll see either the word charity or the word love in Scripture. And if you look at the Greek, the tongue that the New Testament Scriptures were originally written in, if you look at the Greek, the word you see there is agape. It's a very special kind of love, and I'm going to tell you more about that in just a moment, right after we pray. We need to do that one more time before we open our Bibles, but we will be starting in Ephesians chapter 4 to begin with today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, for the love that thou hast shown us. We thank thee, O God, for the love that thou hast given us, O God, that we can reach out in faith, that we can be recipients of that love, that we can be blessed by thy love, and And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast shown us the paths of righteousness and the paths of truth, Lord. We ask, Lord, that thou would help us to be focused on thee this morning. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none like thee. There is none beside thee. There is none greater than thee. And there is no name equal to that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, and let our attention be on thee. Anoint our hearts and anoint our minds to receive thy scripture. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, in the Greek language, there are four different words for love. And they denote the different types of love that you can find amongst humanity. And one of the most common types of love that people know about is called eros. And what that refers to, actually you get the word erotic from that, it refers to the attraction that a man might have towards a woman, or a woman might have towards a man, or other things nowadays. It's a different kind of love, and if you're married to that person, it can be okay, but it can quite often lead people into various sins, including fornication and adultery and so forth, and various lustful things. That's what that type of love in Greek refers to, eros, E-R-O-S. Now, there's another type of love in Greek. It's called philia. And what that refers to is brotherly love. And that's actually what the name the city of Philadelphia means. It means the city of brotherly love. And of course, there's a Philadelphia also mentioned in the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation. And there's another type of love, a third type of love called storge. And that's spelled S-T-O-R-G-E. That is the love a parent has for a child. And usually, if people do not have a conscience that has been seared by a hot iron, usually, typically, a parent is going to have a love for their children. It's natural affection. They can't help it. Even when their kids are being brats, even when they're being rascals, even when they might be out there doing horrible things, their parents still love those kids. They can't help it because it's built inside them. And in Greek, that's called storge. Now, there's another kind of love that you will find mentioned in Scripture time and time again. And as I mentioned earlier, it's called agape. This is a special kind of love. It is a love that is given with no expectation of receiving anything in return. It is a love that is completely unselfish. It is a love that is not expecting any self-benefit. That is the kind of love that God has for his people, and it is the kind of love that we have for our God, and it is also supposed to be the kind of love that we have for our Christian brothers and sisters. Agape love. Now, I said we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to do that right now. I hope you don't all mind a message about love every now and then. I know sometimes with certain preachers, that's all they'll ever talk about. But I don't want to be a one-dimensional pastor. Yes, the scripture does talk about love quite extensively and God's love for us, and that's wonderful. It should be a point of emphasis. But we also need to understand that God is a righteous God. He is completely and 100% just, and there are consequences for sins of which have not been repented of. So, we need to understand that too, but we also need to understand that God loves his people. He expects us to love him, and he expects us to love one another as well. Now, as I was talking about the truth earlier, I mentioned there was something that we needed. We needed love with our truth. Because just having the truth is not enough. We're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that word, love there, if you were reading this scripture in the Greek, that word would be agape. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. Of course, we know that to be true. There's one true church of God. The church is the body because his Spirit dwells inside his people. He has made his abode with us, and we are lively stones in the kingdom of God, lively stones forming that temple of God in the new covenant. There is one body, which, by the way, is why I don't believe in denominations in Christianity. Oh, I know they exist, but they shouldn't. There's supposed to be one body and one church. And what do the scriptures tell us? There's to be no divisions in the church. What are these denominations? Divisions. But what I consider this church right here, I consider this to be a direct continuation of the church we read about in the book of Acts. That's who we are. We belong to that group who were following the way. And that way is Jesus Christ. There is one body and one Spirit. You know, some of these churches you can go into, they'll have a lot of different spirits, won't they? And religions will have a lot of different spirits. In fact, some of the religions will have a lot of different so-called gods and goddesses. But in the true church of God, there is one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope, and you know what that hope is, Jesus Christ. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. Yes, there's one God. One faith. Yes, there's one faith. You know, people say sometimes, well, all roads lead to God. All religions lead to God. And they put on their coexist bumper stickers. Listen, we can't coexist with these other religions that hate Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to understand that. Those coexist bumper stickers are a complete farce. I'm sure you've seen them where they have symbols of a whole bunch of different religions, you know. Christianity doesn't mix with those other religions of the world. There's only one faith, one baptism. And of course, we know that God gives us instructions on how to do that too. You can find it all throughout the book of Acts, one baptism. And you will find as you read scripture, as you read every example of baptism, you will find that it is always done in Jesus' name, which is why we do it that way here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that. In you all. He's above all. Yes, he's above us. He's through us. And on top of that, he's in us. Because God fills the universe. And when you belong to him, when you become his purchased possession, purchased by the blood on the cross of Calvary, he comes to make his abode with you. He lives inside your heart. He gives you his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and then he is in you. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Yes, we know that he went to the cross. We know that he died on that cross. And we know that he was put in that grave for 3 days and three nights into the lower parts of the earth. But we know that while he was in that grave, he wasn't idle. Oh, he was in the process of setting the captives free.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Of course, sometimes you'll see the word apostle and disciple used interchangeably, but they're not quite exactly the same thing. An apostle is one sent forth. And yes, Jesus did send forth his 12 disciples, so they did become apostles. And we know that he further sent forth 70 apostles after that to go and share the gospel, to preach the good news, to heal the sick, and to cast out devils, to do all of those things. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul was also sent forth. That's why he's called the Apostle Paul. But you see, he's given us these special people in the ministry work to serve specific purposes. We're one body, but we all have different roles to play. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Yes, prophets too. You don't see a lot of genuine prophets out there these days, but I think there are some that are just really hard to find. But I tell you what, if you read the Old Testament, none of those prophets were well liked. And you know why? We covered this last week, didn't we? Because they always spoke the truth. People don't like the truth. And John the Baptist was also called a prophet. And what did he do? He preached the truth. Not only that, he preached repentance. And a lot of people didn't like him for that either. In fact, he found himself in prison because he had the guts and the boldness to tell Herod that that woman he was with, it was not lawful for him to have her. And that landed him in prison. And eventually he was beheaded. Why? Because he spoke the truth. Oh, there were other factors at play, but ultimately the reason for that was because he spoke the truth. Yes, he was a prophet. We know that Jesus Christ came as prophet, priest, and king. And a lot of people understood that he was a prophet. A lot of people thought, well, yes, he is a prophet. Look at all these wonderful things he's doing. We hear his wonderful preaching. We see the miracles he's performing. He's even raised the dead on occasion. And they thought, well, this is a mighty prophet of God. Of course, that's not all he was. But that was part of it. And of course, evangelists, I think we all know what evangelists are. They are ministers who travel from place to place. Some pastors, and of course the word pastor actually means shepherd, because a pastor is supposed to lead the flock. And some people are called just to be teachers, and that's important too. Because we all have things to learn, don't we? And why are these people given these tasks and these jobs? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, we know that word edify means to build up. And we are supposed to build each other up, not tear one another down, as is so common out in the world. But we are to build one another up. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now notice, we're not to be one with the world. We're not to unite with all of the other world religions. You're not going to find any Chrislam in this building. That's what they call their efforts to unite Islam with Christianity, which cannot be done. They do not worship the same God. They do not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, is very essential for our Christian walk. We have to understand that Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, was both God and man. God manifest in the flesh. And you're not going to hear that in a mosque. I guarantee it. But it's really amazing, too, because I've heard a lot of stories about some of these Muslims over in the Middle East. They're actually receiving dreams and visions from the Lord Jesus appearing to them and being told to give up Islam and follow Jesus. And some of them are actually doing it. I've heard many stories about that, actually. And it's not far-fetched, is it? Because something very similar happened to the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. So, we come together in the unity of faith. Unity of the faith. Not just unity of faith, but unity of the faith. Because as the Apostle Paul had just written in Ephesians, there's only one. One faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That happens to people sometimes. They get carried on and tossed about by every wind of doctrine, where they're not sure what they believe. But I tell you what, you can find everything that you need to know in this book. And you will find that one doctrine that we need. So you don't have to be tossed about anymore. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You have to remember, people like to twist things around, don't they? Even the devil has doctrine. Did you know that? But we need to stay in the Word of God. Read the whole book so you get the whole context. Because you can take verses out of context and twist them around and form all kinds of new doctrines. But you need to take this book as a whole to make sure you're getting that one true doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. You see, that's the verse I really wanted to focus on here in Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love. You see, it's not just enough to have the truth, but you have to speak the truth in love. Love, and in particular, agape love, needs to be your motivation for sharing the truth. People might know things that are technically correct. They might know things that are technically biblical. But if you go out there and you're not sharing them in love, it's not going to work properly. We need to understand that we have to follow the prompting of God's Spirit. You know, preachers aren't called to preach in just one way. There might be some times when you have to preach a hard and rough message to certain people, and there might be other times when you preach something, well, what they might call a little more loving. In fact, in Jude actually wrote of that. In Jude, there's just one chapter in Jude, but verses 21 through 23 tell us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So Jude here is pointing out that when you preach, you need to follow the prompting of God's Spirit, because there's going to be more than one way you do it. And He's able to lead you in the direction you need to go. He can help you and give you the words that you need to speak in any particular given situation. There might be some times when you preach with compassion, and there might be other times when people need to hear a rough message that'll prick them in their hearts, like on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter preached. But even when you do that, even when you're speaking the truth, that has to be done in love too. Speak the truth in love. You know, we live in a world today where no one wants to offend anybody. They're constantly afraid of offending someone. But you need to remember that the truth is going to be offensive to a lot of people who do not embrace and love the truth. Now, I'll give you a perfect example of that. You have churches all over this country and indeed all over the world that have fully and firmly embraced homosexuality. And they think that this is the loving thing to do. So if a gay person comes in there, they say, well, God loves you just the way you are. And they think they're being loving by doing this. But actually, they're doing more harm than good, because those people need to hear the truth that what they are doing is contrary to the will of God, and what they are doing is wrong. And if they don't stop what they're doing, there's going to be eternal consequences to pay for it. That's the truth, and you can speak that truth in love because you don't want to see that person go to hell. In fact, as Christians, we shouldn't desire to see anyone go to hell. That's why we speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth without love, or you can speak love without the truth. Both things happen quite frequently, but we need to speak the truth in love. And if you look up that word in verse 15, if you look up that word love in the Greek, it would be agape. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Agape is a crucial component not only to our lives as individuals, but to the church itself. And when we have that agape love, then we can grow and thrive and become the very temple of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant Church. The Apostle Paul understood how important agape love is. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is sometimes called the love chapter, and it's very popular. People use it a lot. It's often used at weddings. But in the King James Version, it does something that most versions do not do. Most versions will translate that word agape as love, but the King James Version translates that word agape as charity. And I love that it does that, because charity is far more precise than just saying love. It is a more precise and specific word, because it refers to a special, distinct kind of love. Remember, in Greek, there were four different kinds of love. But this is talking about a special kind of love. And because it says charity here, we know exactly which one it's talking about. And we're going to see quite clearly from this chapter that it is essential. It is absolutely imperative that we have this agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Some people love to speak. Some people might even speak in tongues. But the words we say and the tongues we speak aren't going to matter if you're not doing it in agape love, if you don't have that charity, that special kind of love. If you're speaking words, maybe even words in an unknown language, you're just making noise. If it's not done in love, as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you're speaking these words without love, you're just making noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Here he's talking about all of these other qualities, which are good and wonderful qualities. The ability to understand and perceive things, to understand mysteries, to have knowledge. Oh, that's wonderful to have knowledge. And to have faith. Oh, yes, faith is important too. But he also understood that if I have these things but don't have that agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You could give everything you own away to those in need. And that's a wonderful thing to do if you're so led. But if you're not doing it out of love, and people might ask, well, why else would I do it? Well, some people just do it out of a sense of obligation. And I think you'll find that's very common in the Catholic Church. People give because they feel like they have to. I remember Dad used to tell the story, you know, this woman he knew who was a Catholic, and she had been unable to make it to service for a while, and, you know, she talked to her priest and apologized for that, and he said, oh, that's okay, just make sure you send your envelope in. Well, you see, that's what he cared, what they cared about the most. But you can give out of a sense of obligation because you feel like you have to. But remember something. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. He wants you to do it out of the love you have in your heart. It needs to be done in love. And not with grumbling and complaining. Oh, yes, you could give away everything you own, but if it's not done in love, it's not going to make a difference. And though I give my body to be burned, yeah, you could even die, but if you're not doing it because you love the Lord, it's not going to profit. In fact, he wrote, it profiteth me nothing unless he has that charity, that agape. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These are the qualities of this special love that God has for his people, that we have for our God, and that we are supposed to have for each other. Oh yes, it is long-suffering, it is kind, it doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinking no evil. Of course, we live in a world that's full of things that are trying to provoke you every day. And it doesn't say you won't ever be provoked, but it says not easily provoked. So there are legitimate reasons to be provoked sometimes. There are even legitimate reasons to be angry sometimes. Jesus was angry on occasion. He was angry when he went into the temple and overthrew the money changers. He was angry when his disciples tried to keep the little children away from him. Yes, he did get angry at times. It's okay to be angry, but be angry and sin not. And make sure if you are angry that you're angry for a legitimate reason. If you're ever feeling angry about something, sometimes it's useful to just stop and think and ask yourself, why am I so angry? And is this something truly worth being angry about? I know, we've all experienced it. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, or they nearly hit you, or they pull out in front of you. And it's especially bad out there by Walmart. But, you know, you could spend the whole day fuming over that, or you could let it go. It's not worth ruining your whole day. And you might think, well, that idiot almost hit me. Well, he didn't. So just count your blessings and thank God that he protected you from it and move on with your life. I know. There are a lot of bad drivers out there. And frankly, when I first started driving, I did some stupid stuff and I wasn't a great driver. And sometimes when somebody does something stupid to me on the road, God reminds me of that. You know, you're not so perfect. Thank God, even when I made those mistakes early on, he protected me, you know, and nothing terrible happened. But yeah, sometimes when you're a new driver, things can go awry. Nevertheless, we need to not be easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Did you know that some people rejoice in iniquity? Some people enjoy sin. They revel in it. They love it. They can't get enough of it. And sometimes people enjoy it when bad things happen to other people. That's especially common. They love to see other people hurt. They love to see other people get what they perceive as payback for perhaps things that have been done that have wronged them or others. And they just want to see people really bear the brunt of pain and misery sometimes. Well, we're supposed to not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And if you have that agape love, you're not going to enjoy seeing people suffer. But rejoiceth in the truth. Does the truth make you happy? Do you rejoice every day that you know the truth, that God has reached down from heaven and touched you and called your name, revealed himself to you? Yes. That's a cause to rejoice right there. Yeah. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Yes, there is endurance in this love. And we need that because Jesus said that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There are going to be things that we have to endure. Thank God this love that he has given us is able to help us do it. In fact, verse 8 tells us, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, these are some verses right here where things are often misinterpreted by other denominations and religious sects. They think that what these verses are referring to is that tongues would cease and prophesying would cease after the Bible was written and completed. They misinterpret that. What this is referring to is prophecies will cease and tongues will cease. That'll happen when we get to heaven and we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's referring to. But when we get there, you know what's still going to be there in heaven? Agape. That love will still be there. It'll still be in full force. In fact, you're going to experience it more strongly than you ever had before. You won't need prophecy in heaven. You won't need tongues in heaven. But we certainly still need those things now. And we certainly need knowledge, don't we? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You know, people who like to say that, they always say, well, prophecies have stopped and tongues have stopped, but they never say that knowledge has stopped. Although sometimes it kind of seems like it has out there, but thank God there is still knowledge that we have, and we find a great deal of it in this book. We find even more of it by his Spirit revealed to us. But there's going to be a lot of knowledge that we're not going to need anymore when we get to heaven. And by the way, if you're wondering if tongues are still in force today, just read the book of Acts chapter 2. Because what did Peter say? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was talking about not only the people who were there that day, but he was talking about us, those who were far off from the time when he preached that message. Therefore, prophesying in tongues, which were both present on the day of Pentecost, are still in force today, because we are the ones who were afar off. But verse 9 tells us, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And by the way, Jesus is perfect. When he is come again for the second time to take us home, we're not going to need prophesying or tongues anymore, because we're going to be with him in heaven. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. And by a glass there, that refers to a mirror. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, he's talking about one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to see him face to face. We won't need prophecy anymore, and we won't need tongues anymore, because we're going to be right there with him face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We shall see him as he is. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Hallelujah. You see, that's how important that agape is. That agape love. Faith is important. Hope is important. But charity is more important than both of them. Let's go now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to just dive right in here on verse 1, which tells us. Let me just find it quickly. I marked the wrong page in my Bible. I will get there. Colossians chapter 3. Almost there. All right. There we go. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start right in on verse 1. Praise God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We think about the things that we love sometimes, but what's really truly important? What's going to outlast everything you have in this world? We can't take our possessions with us. I know the Egyptians thought they could, and you can look in those pyramids, and you can look in those tombs, all of these mummified Egyptians, and all those things that they thought they were going to take with them. Guess what? They're still there until they're found by archaeologists. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And what does that mean? You die to your old man, your old works, your old flesh. And you rise to walk in newness of life. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You die to the world so that you can live in Him. In fact, verse 4 actually tells us when Christ, who is our life, He is our life. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall He also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That means affection for things, excessive affection for things you shouldn't have affection for. Evil concupiscence. And of course that refers to excessive lust. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We know we're the children of God, but we also know that the devil has children. In fact, at one point, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And those are the children of disobedience. Verse 7, "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." We're not supposed to have these traits and these qualities as Christian people. And the way you cannot have these qualities is to let God's Spirit work in you and to let Him fill you with His agape. Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Yes, that old man, that old flesh, that person we were before we came to the Lord, that person is gone. That person died. But we rise to walk in newness of life. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Oh yes, we are renewed every day by the Spirit of God. His life working in us sheds abroad life in us. And He renews us day by day. Verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." It doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jew in the new covenant. It doesn't matter what skin color you have. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. But Christ is over all. Christ is all and in all. He is our everything. And no one here is any better than anybody else. I know that churches like to elevate certain people into lofty positions. But even though I'm standing up here before you, it doesn't mean I'm any better than any of you. I'm only doing this because this is what God called me to do. But I know that I'm nothing special. I am just doing what He tells me to do. And I don't expect to be put into a great elevated position and to be given great honor out in the world. And you know, some of these pastors like that. They like to be seen and they like to be heard and they like to be given expensive things, and they like to be showered with praise and glory. They like to be loved by everyone. But I tell you what, if you speak the truth, you're not going to be loved by the world. In fact, what did Jesus say? "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter what race you are, but we are all one. That one body that Paul was writing about, that we read about earlier. One body. Yes, we all have different roles to play. We all have different tasks to complete, but we are one body. Christ, though, he is our chief cornerstone. We build our lives on him. The church is built on him. Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And, of course, bowels there, it's a different word in modern language, but that refers to feelings of pity or compassion. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness is so important. Because if you walk around with a chip on your shoulder, if you walk around holding a grudge, that's a burden on you. And it could be devastating to your health. Even your physical health, not just your spiritual health. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. That's how important it is. The bond of perfectness. Above all these things. He lists all of these things that we need to do. He lists qualities that we need to get rid of and qualities we need to have. And then he says, above all these things, put on charity. It's that important. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Again, we are one body, aren't we? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Just let that agape fill your soul. 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Which, by the way, that verse is another reason we baptize in Jesus' name here. It says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But yes, we need that agape love. It is so important. It is the bond of perfectness. Let's look at 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, have you obtained like precious faith? Have you experienced the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ? If you have, this epistle is addressed to you. This is for you. You've got mail, and it's right here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, yes, his spirit working in us teaches us everything that we need to know, everything we need to know that is essential for our Christian walk. All that has to do with life and godliness, he gives us the knowledge that we need, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You get to be a participant of the divine nature. And how does that happen? When God gives you his spirit.
Yes, hallelujah.
Because his spirit is divine. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Yes, we need diligence, but that's not all we need. To your diligence, you add virtue. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You have diligence, you have faith, you have virtue, and you have knowledge, all wonderful things. And to knowledge, temperance, which means self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. You see, these qualities, they build on one another. They work off of each other. They're all necessary. They're all essential. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Remember how I was talking about there were four kinds of love in the Greek language? Well, that philia love is brotherly love. So brotherly kindness would refer to that type of love. But you don't need just that type of love. What does it say here? And to brotherly kindness, charity, agape. Yes, these are all essential components of our walk with Christ. For if these things be in you and abound, they shouldn't just be in us, but they need to abound. There needs to be a lot of it. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, if we have these essential qualities as Christians, including agape love, ultimately what that leads to, the end result is your entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned earlier that you can find that word agape in a lot of scriptures. And you can also find that word agape in the teachings of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, we know that he said in verses 43 through 44, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know what that word is in Greek, if you look it up? Agape. So we need to have that agape love not only towards our God, but also towards our fellow man. Even those who would consider themselves to be your enemy, even to them we need to speak the truth in love. And one day, Jesus was teaching, and a lawyer came to him. He asked Jesus a very important question. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 22. This lawyer came along and he asked Jesus, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, he's asking, which is the most important commandment in all of the law? Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And if you look that word up, it's agape. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All those other laws, ordinances, everything else that they had, without love for God and your fellow man, it wasn't of any effect. Which, by the way, is why God replaced it with a new covenant, because they just couldn't keep it. And you know why they couldn't keep it? Because they didn't have the love it required. Oh, they tried to follow the rules out of a sense of obligation and out of a sense of fear of being punished, but not because they loved the Lord. You see, that's what was missing. And you know, if you go back and you read the Ten Commandments, every one of those Ten Commandments is either about loving God or about loving your fellow man. That's why Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you know, just shortly before Jesus was to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, he told his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And you know what that word is in Scripture? Agape. It's how people can identify you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a dominant characteristic. But you know, you'll find that word agape in yet another scripture. Oh, there's a lot of scriptures where you find that word. But one of the best verses, the most precious verses in Scripture, you'll find in John chapter 15, verse 13, which tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That was the ultimate example of agape, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we, as Christians, our goal and aspiration is to be as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can be. Remember, charity is the bond of perfectness. Therefore, it is the glue that holds together our Christian life. You think about bonds. Well, what does glue do? It bonds things together. Therefore, charity is the glue that holds us together. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul said, without charity, he is nothing. He understood that without that special, giving, unselfish, agape love, nothing he did would matter. It should be the driving motivation for all that we do, for agape love was the driving motivation for Jesus Christ to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. So, there you have another essential. Not enough just to have the truth, but you need to speak the truth in love. You need to experience the truth in love. You need to share the truth in love. And we all need that agape love. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, O God, for thy goodness towards thy people. We thank thee that we can be inspired by thy word. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast called us to be better people, to be filled with thy spirit and to be filled with thy love. We thank thee that we can embrace thy word and embrace thy promises and embrace this love that thou hast shared with us so that we may share it with others. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us and keep us in this bond of perfectness. Help us, O God, to always be faithful to thee and obedient to thy word. Help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Help us, O God, to always follow thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, those who will hear this recording later, and those who are scattered all throughout the earth, those that love thee. Bless thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 166 in the chorus book, His Love for Me. It was His love for me that nailed Him on a tree. None else could pay the fee for nail him on a tree. None else could pay the fee for my sin. Keep all my guilt and blame, the great Redeemer paid, the greatest price he made to set me free. It was his love for you that nailed him on a tree. None else could. He all my guilt did claim, the great Redeemer paid, the greatest price he paid to set me free. Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.